All right, Revelation chapter 11, everyone. Revelation 11. So has it been warm enough for everybody outside? Is that good enough, everyone? 109 degrees, I don't know. I think it should go up to 120 sometime. It just Oh boy. Well, if you go all the way back to 1984, you know, for some of us, it seems like it's only like a few years ago. For others, it seems like forever. In the 1984 Olympics, American sprinter Carl Lewis won the gold medal in the 100-meter dash. Just a few years later, maybe 3 years later, his dad passed away. And Carl Lewis took his gold medal and he placed it on his father's hands in the casket when he was saying his goodbyes to his dad. And his mom looked at him, and he said to her, "Don't worry, Mom, I'm going to get another gold medal." Because next year would be the Olympics in, maybe Sarajevo, maybe 1980, I just can't remember. Well, anyway, maybe one of you could remind me, But anyway, Carl Lewis is in the 100-meter dash again. You know, this is the one that only takes like 9 or 10 seconds. Boom, it's over. Well, Ben Johnson was from Canada. And halfway in that race, that's Ben Johnson there, and halfway through that 100 meters, he's about 5 feet ahead. It looks like a little bit more, a little bit less, but he's 5 feet in front of the last gold medal winner. At the midway point, Carl Lewis thought that he could win it. Carl Lewis thought, yeah, I think I could pull this off. I think that I could still win this. But when he only got about like maybe 20 meters away, when there was just like another 2 seconds left in the race, he thought to himself, he said in his mind, "Dad, I'm not going to get it, Dad. It's over. The race is over." And there's Ben Johnson crossing, just about ready to cross the finish line, kind of looking back at Carl Lewis to say, kind of like, in your face. He's got his finger up, and he's winning, beating Carl Lewis, the world champion, and just somebody that's won many gold medals. Well, anyway, after the race was over, Lewis was a bit exasperated. One thing he noticed was Ben Johnson, his muscles were just bulging, and not only that, his eyes had a bit of a yellow tint to them. And Carl Lewis thought to himself, I just wonder if Ben Johnson was using steroids. Well, he wasn't going to make a, right after the race, he went over and shook Ben Johnson's hand. He said, "I'm not going to make a big to-do about this." They went up on the stand, and Ben Johnson stood in the middle, had the gold medal put on him. Carl Lewis stood to his right. He had the silver medal put over his, and they listened to the Canadian anthem, and that was that. You know, Carl Lewis had been defeated by his foe. That was what happened. But if you fast forward just like 5 hours, they did a test on Ben Johnson, and they did indeed find out that he was using steroids. So he was stripped of his gold medal, and the gold medal was given to Carl Lewis in 1988. And that was a big scandal. It was all over the newspapers. And he had tested positive for anabolic steroids. And here was the Sports Illustrated cover. You know, right when Carl Lewis had finished that race, this is what he said when he didn't win the gold. He said, "I didn't have the medal, but I could still give to my father by acting with class and dignity." Isn't that a great attitude he had, even though he didn't win the gold? Well, then Ben Johnson got busted by the Olympic Committee. They said, "No, you were using drugs to enhance your performance." And, of course, that's just one of many things, everyone, that day after day, this has been going on since time immemorial, but especially in our time,
This scene is played out over and over again in the world of sports. You'll think of Lance Armstrong in the year after year after year. He kept winning the French bike race. What's that called? Tour de France. Thank you. Tour de France. He kept winning, man. Everybody's going, wow, what's going on? And he was really, really sneaky and really, really secretive. But he was able to pull it off, but not forever. And he was found out. This happens not only in sports. It happens in the world of finance. You'll all remember, like, for instance, Bernie Madoff. You remember Bernie Madoff? And for 30 years, 35 years, some of his best friends, Hollywood actors, famous people all over the world, he kept taking their money in and insuring them. He kept sending them the documents month after month, year after year. Hey, look what your money did last month. Look what your money did last month. Look at your money. And they just said, hey, I'm not moving my money. Bernie Madoff is making tons of money for me. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. He was using that money on himself, and he was just telling them that he didn't. Of course, he got caught, and he's in jail right now with a life sentence. Well, maybe not a life sentence, but it's like 150 years, and he's like 75 years old. So I don't think he'll make it to 200. But anyway, Bernie Madoff, these scandals. What about politics? Scandals everywhere in politics. It's been doing that forever, since time immemorial. So nearly every day in the newspaper, on the evening news, we hear some bad guy who does wrong and he wins, and some good person who does good and they lose. That's kind of the age-old scenario, okay? But the bad thing about this, too, is in order for the bad guy to win, the good person's got to lose. And that's what makes it very difficult. And folks, sometimes when we as God's people, we do what's right, we try to honor God, we try to do all the things God wants us to do, we take a stand, you know, we just sang that song, The Stand. We try to take a stand for what's right, and we end up losing in some way. And it's very painful when that happens. But in our text this morning in Revelation, you know, this is the, last week I told you, this is the text about the two witnesses. This is the text about those two men that are going to be preaching. Starting on the day of the rapture, the day that we get to be taken to be with the Lord descends from heaven. He calls all of us to be with him in the air. And suddenly there's no saved people on planet Earth. God raises up these two witnesses. And these two witnesses, they preach for the Lord for 3.5 years. And this morning, what I want you to see from this passage in Revelation 11 is this. And this is actually the title of my message. Basically, defeat is never permanent for those who serve God. If it seems like you get a setback in life, if it seems like you're doing what's right, and yet things keep blowing up in your face, just remember this truth. This is going to be the truth through this whole chapter I want you to see. Defeat is never permanent for those who serve God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God right now, and then we'll get right into His Word. Father in heaven, we bow before You, and we just ask that You'll use Your Word mightily, Lord. This is such a powerful part of Revelation. And Lord, I just pray that Your Spirit would rest on me, that the power of God would flow through me and just get a hold of all of our hearts, Lord. There are some powerful lessons here for us, Lord. And I just pray for Your people as we equip and as we encourage. And Lord, I just pray that You would intervene in a mighty way, Lord. Breathe on us, breath of God. Please, Lord God, Holy Spirit, please use us today. And we ask it in Your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right. Now, I wanted to say a few words about the population explosion in our world. If you go all the way back to the time of Christ, which is about right here, this is about, you know, and it's hard to see, you know, I guess it kind of got washed out over here. But this says right here, this says 2 billion, 4 billion, 6 billion, 8 billion, and this up here is roughly around 10 billion people or so. And that's an estimate. This is going up to like in the year 2050, how many people they believe will be on Earth. But if you go all the way back here to the time of Jesus, the experts say there were about 300 million people on earth at that time. Okay? 300 million people. And you go all the way, and I know that you can't see the grid down here. If you go all the way from the time of Jesus all the way to right about here is 1800, if I'm remembering correctly. Yes. In 1800 was the first time it went over a billion. Okay, so it took nearly 2,000 years to get to 1 billion. Think about that. Nearly 2,000 years to get to 1 billion right about here in the year 1800. But let me read to you these notes I jotted down. Since 1800, let's fast forward from 1800 at 1 billion to 2000. In 200 years, the population of the world increased by 5 billion people. Think about that. It took 1800 years to get to a billion. It took 200 years to get to 6 billion. And now, everybody, we're pushing 8 billion people now. From 2000 to 2020, in just 20 years, we're adding another 2 billion people. Right now, it's like 7.4 billion, and probably by 2020 or 2020, it'll be 8 billion. And then get this, they believe by 2050, and of course, you never know if there'll be a famine, if there'll be a bacterial or viral thing that'll go across the world and kill a lot of people, but they believe there'll be about 10 billion people on Earth by 2050 at the current rate of increase. Now, you say, Pastor Bob, why do you tell us all that? Why all this stuff about population explosion? Well, the reason is, everybody, is because the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is God's mouthpiece. Up until 70 AD, it was Israel. Israel was the light of the world. But then God said, I'm doing away with Israel as my mouthpiece. I'm going to let the church be my mouthpiece. And so, really, the truth of the matter is, if you could really say right up to Pentecost, actually 40 years earlier is where that transition took place. But God judged Israel in 70 AD. I should be a little bit more clear about that. That's when the temple was destroyed and a million Jews were murdered. And so, but at 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead at Pentecost, there was the transition. And now the church, the body of Christ, you and I, all those people who were saved by grace, were the mouthpiece. But unfortunately, everybody, God's mouthpiece isn't really what it ought to be. And then, to complicate matters, the world is getting more and more evil, as we showed you last week. Okay, it's getting more and more wicked and evil. So as the church is kind of decreasing in its ability to reach the world, the sinners are increasing, and it's getting really, really bad. And there's a lot of unbelievers now, and foreign countries, and people that are Hindus and Muslims and Baha'i and Sikhs and all different kinds of false religions. Those numbers are escalating, and they're having a lot of children in these third world countries. And so God isn't going to let this go on forever and just skyrocket to where there's so many unsaved people, because you know what? God is going to intervene. God is going to say, hey, listen, you know what? I need a new mouthpiece. I need somebody to stand up for me and to speak the good news, the gospel, and that I'm coming to judge the earth. And this is what Revelation 11 is all about. He's going to raise up in one day, he's going to remove the church from the earth, and he's going to raise up the two witnesses. So we're going to look at Revelation 11 now. Okay? Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. We're going to start there. Here's these two men in Israel that on the day of the rapture, they're going to begin their ministry. God is going to give them supernatural help. They're not going to have time to go to Bible college. They're not going to have time. All that stuff. They get direct prophecy from God. God puts it in their brain and they speak it. Now, who are these guys? Well, let's read this and then I'm going to come back to that. I'm going to talk about who these guys might be. Okay, John just was dealing with the mighty angel in chapter 10. Remember last week, the mighty, mighty angel with the rainbow around his head and all that? He says, then, chapter 11, I was given a reed, like a measuring rod. It's like a tape measure. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Okay, so now we're talking about the inside. Okay, this is where the true worship of God's going on. But, in contrast, don't measure. Leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now, let me ask you a question. Think, when will this treading of the holy city, and what we're talking about treading is just not Gentiles walking around. This is non-Jewish people in the city of Jerusalem wreaking havoc on Jerusalem. Is that the first 3.5 years or is it the last 3.5 years? It's going to be the last 3.5 years, okay? I heard that. I heard that. Just that one voice come at me. I know, it was kind of a trick question. But anyway, it's going to be the last 3.5 because what happens right in the middle? Well, of course, the man of sin, the demon from the bottomless pit indwells him and he defiles the temple. And now the Gentiles are in there, the man of sin and all his cronies, they're in there and they're instituting the mark of the beast and so on and so forth. Now, however, the two witnesses that we have the picture of here, we had a picture of them, and really that's not really the proper clothing because that's more like some nice clothing because we're going to find out in a minute they were wearing burlap. Now, I don't know if you know what burlap is, but man, that stuff is itchy. That stuff's scratchy. Because they have a purpose in wearing burlap. But nonetheless, those two men are going to speak beginning on the very first day. Now you say, Pastor Bob, who are they? Are they Moses and Elijah? Moses, Enoch and Elijah? You know, who are they? Well, we don't know. Here's a possibility. Since they seem so much like Moses and they seem so much like Elijah, the miracles they're going to do, it may be those two men that God brings back to earth. Or possibly, I wrote about this in my commentary on Revelation. Possibly Jesus, like he did to the Apostle Paul. You know how Paul's riding down the road to Damascus, and in one moment, boom, Jesus appears to him. He's guilty of being around people that are murdering the Christians and helping them. Now Jesus appears to him and says, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Jesus leads Saul of Tarsus to himself in one moment. Paul now is a different person. And immediately he goes to the synagogues and preaches that Jesus is the Messiah. That may be what happens. Jesus, there's no saved people on earth now. Jesus appears to two men in Israel. And he says, men, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, sir? I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And they get saved. They're instantly given by the Holy Spirit the gift of prophecy. Or maybe I'm really speaking a little bit ahead there because maybe they don't get the gift of the Holy Spirit because we're at a different time. Maybe they do. We don't know. But they definitely are prophets and God's giving them supernatural information. So, what about these men? What do we discover? I'm going to go rapid fire here and then I'm going to give you four lessons. We're going to first just talk about rapid fire, what these men are like. First of all, their miraculous power is from God. I will give power to my two witnesses. They're going to get miraculous power, and it's directly from the hand of God. What else? They will prophesy. Okay, that means they don't have time to study the New Testament. They don't have time. They're getting it directly from God. It's being put in their head, and they're just speaking what God's telling them to speak. Okay, and God does that through them for 1,260 days or 3.5 years. They're not going to do it for 1,200 days. They're not going to do it for 1,300 days. They're going to do it for 1,260 days. Okay? And that's what the next thing is I was going to share. They will prophesy 1,260 days. And that's on a Jewish calendar which has 360 days a year. Okay? They had 360 days on their calendar. So if you take 360 times 3.5, it's 1,260. Okay, what else? Their miraculous powers from God. They're prophets. They will prophesy 3.5 years. Now you say, Pastor Bob, some people say they're going to preach the last 3.5 years. No, no. That's not possible, because at the end of the 7-year tribulation, the end of the last 3.5 years, the Bible says God's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. He's bringing in the kingdom of God. And what we're going to see from this chapter is the world is throwing a giant party. These guys get murdered, and they're having a giant party for 3.5 days after their murder. How could that be happening at the end of the 7 years? It can't be. People that hold that view, I just kind of say, wow. Now, there are some things we can differ on, but that one's kind of almost like, I just can't believe people hold that view, but they do. Okay, so what's another thing we're told? We talked about this earlier. They're clothed in sackcloth. Their clothes match their message. They are preaching God's judgment. Just like Moses of old, tomorrow this is happening. Boom, it happens. They're prophets. Tomorrow this is happening. Boom, it happens. Okay? And finally, what we see here from verse 4, they are God's light in a dark world. God has his new witness now. God has his new mouthpiece on planet Earth. Two Jewish men who are eventually going to lead 144,000 Jewish men to Christ, who in the last 3.5 years will go all over the earth. Okay? Now, we're talking about here about olive trees, and we're talking about lampstands. Lamps. You know, of course, lamps, they filled them with olive oil and they would burn as long as there was oil there. The olive trees provide the oil in the Bible. The oil, olive oil, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so they're going to have God's power, the Spirit's power on them, and they're going to be God's light. And so that brings us to our first lesson here. Okay, the first lesson is this. Like the two prophets, you and I, God has called you and I to be light to a dark world. Okay? And you know what, everybody? We just need to be that light. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we're light to this world by being the kind of people that in the office, in your neighborhood, in your home, being the kind of people where the world stands back and just says, wow, that person is really different. Now, they're really corny and they're really weird, but you know what? They're so nice and they're so kind to me, and you get the idea. You know, they're going to think we're so strange because, you know, we don't laugh at dirty jokes, or we walk away, or we don't go to the dirty movies they go to, or, you know, so on and so forth. Okay? So they're going to look at you strangely. You know, one time I loved the story of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was world-renowned for his evangelism, and back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, he was going around the earth, and he had a bunch of pastors come to see him in New York City, I believe, when he was doing a campaign there in New York City, and they're saying, Mr. Moody, could you please tell us how you just are able to bring so many people to Christ? And you know what D.L. Moody said to the pastors? He said, come here for a minute. He says, look out the window there. Look at the park down there outside the hotel. He says, tell me what you see. And they started to describe each one by one. The pastors described to Moody what they saw in the park in New York. And then after they all got done, Moody stood there and he was looking out into the park and he started to have tears rolling down his cheeks. And this is what he said to the pastors. He turned to them. Tears welled up in his eyes, and he said to the pastors, he said, pastors, I see countless souls who will one day spend eternity in hell if they do not find the Savior. See, they were saying, oh, I see a man riding a bike. I see a woman pushing a baby carriage. I see a man walking his dog. He said, I see human beings headed to a Christless eternity. And folks, we have to get a different view of the people around us. Your boss, your coworkers, your neighbors, we have to see them differently than just people moving through life. We've got to find out, are you 100% sure that you're going to heaven, or do you have some doubt about that? All right? God's called us to be a light in the dark world. Now in verse 5, these people are going to be harmed, these two witnesses. They're going to try to they're going to try to murder these two witnesses. Now, I've been saved for 39 years now. Next year will be my 40th year in Christ. Glory to God. It's exciting. But 39 years, and you know what? All these years I've been witnessing and knocked doors in times, in years gone by, knocked doors here around the church, knocked doors all over Garland. Okay. And you know what? There have been times where, you know, where people said things that was unkind or they slammed the door or something like that. But you know what? I've never been smacked. I've never been hit. I've never been physically abused by anyone giving them. You know, I had people say, stop right there. Don't say anything more. And they were kind of rude and all that. But I've never been physically abused. But look at this, verse 5. These two witnesses. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth. In other words, the two witnesses. Now, let me just tell you this. Either this fire is literal and they're like flame-breathing dragons, which God could do that. He could have them go and incinerate their... Or it could just simply be fire, and the Bible is a symbol of judgment. So the breathing fire could be them saying, God, judge you! And they bring a judgment on the person and they just fall down dead. Okay? You could take either one. We'll find out one day what it is. But it says, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, notice, if anyone tries to harm the two witnesses, he must be killed in this manner. That person has, I want you to notice the phrase, must be. They must be killed by this fire, this judgment that these prophets bring down on them. Okay? Wow. You know, we have don't mess with Texas, man. Don't mess with these Jews. These guys are going to be deadly. And so, this is very interesting. And like I said earlier, why does God do this? Why does He allow them to destroy their enemies right there? I'll tell you why. Because God said they're going to preach for 1,260 days. They're not going to prophesy for 1,200 days or 1,210 days or 1,270 days or 1,300 days. God said, gentlemen, you're going to speak for me for 1,260 days and then your work is over. Okay, and that brings us to our next lesson. And this is so encouraging to you and I, because if you are a God lover, if you love God and you want to glorify Him with your life, get this. You can't die before God determines the day that you die. You might have 20 people that want to kill you, but guess what? If God isn't ready for you to die, you're not going to die. God decides the day of our birth and the day of our death, and you are invincible until God's through with you. So listen to me. Don't go through life with worries and anxiety, because you know what? By worrying, Jesus said, can you add a single day or moment or hour to your life? No, don't worry, because it does no good. It's irrational, it's illogical, and it's not helpful. Okay? So, just take glory in this. These two witnesses, God said, listen, you're going to have a lot of people coming after you. But don't worry, because you're going to serve me for 3.5 years, and then I'm going to bring you home. So they weren't sweating it. Some guy came up to him with a bazooka. Either they breathed fire on the dude, or they just God tells them in their brain supernaturally, hey, 1 o'clock, dude with a bazooka. Hey, dude, put that down. No. And they're gone. Okay? And they're going to do that for 3.5 years. Probably what's going to happen is early on they're going to have a bunch of people trying to get rid of them, because they're bringing judgment on the earth, right? They're going to have a bunch of people trying to get to them. I think after a while, the number of people trying to kill them is going to slow down exponentially. After on CNN, oop, another guy got toasted today on CNN. He wasn't wearing his sunblock. Anyway, the guy, you know, it's going to happen, okay? So that's number two. You know, one time, the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, did you know that Herod's trying to kill you? And Jesus said to the Pharisees, go tell that fox, okay? In other words, like, you know, it's kind of like, go tell that snake that today and tomorrow, I plan on casting out demons and curing sick people. The third day, I will accomplish my mission. Doesn't he know that no prophet has ever died outside Jerusalem? In other words, what Jesus is saying, go tell Herod, I'm invincible till my Father is through with me. And you are too. If you love God and you're serving Him, now watch this. If a person is not loving God and he's not obeying Him and not keeping His commandments, and that person turns off the road of holiness and righteousness and says, hey, I want to four-wheel in the ditch of sin for a little while. I want to go down in the ditch of sin. There's no guarantee there. God might take him home in a car accident. God might take him home just like he took Ananias and Sapphira home. Or, you know, he may give them chance to repent and come back into fellowship. But regardless, that's not for people, for Christians that are not walking with God, because they're violating God's will. And so until they get back, then they can know they have that protection. Okay, so that's number two. We are invincible until God is through with us. It's not possible to lose our life 1 second before God planned. All right, now, one thing we need to know if we plan on following Jesus and doing His will is it's not always going to be easy. It wasn't for Jesus. It wasn't for the apostles. It won't be for us. It definitely won't be easy for the two witnesses. All right? They have a message of judgment from God. God will give them incredibly great power. Let's look at this. What kind of power? Verse 6. These two men have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. Holy moly. The day of the rapture takes place. They begin to prophesy for 3.5 years. Guess what doesn't happen for 3.5 years? It doesn't rain for 3.5 years on planet Earth. Wow, that's going to bring havoc right there. You know, a few years ago, it got really hot here in Dallas. We had like 70 days of 100-degree weather in Dallas. And we had cracks like that out in the church's yard. I mean, they were everywhere. It cost us too much to run the sprinkler like we needed to. Because sometimes the sprinkler bill was $1,000 a month. Anyway, couldn't do that. But anyway, you know, one time I was looking out there, I saw a church family I hadn't seen for months. They were down there in the crack. I was like, hey, do you guys need any help? They said, no, we're all right. So anyway, that's not true. But anyway, the next thing, they've got power over the sky. Not only that, they got power over the waters on planet Earth. They have the power over waters to turn them to blood. Who did that? Moses turned the Nile to blood. They've got power over the waters of the whole earth. They can say, hey, you're fighting against God? This is going to happen tomorrow. Now, in fact, there's some judgments where in Revelation you see something like that happen, and then later it's not like that, which means that once they do these sometimes, it's like in Egypt, it doesn't last forever. God will remove it after a while according to His own purposes. Because don't forget, God's trying to wake people up to the truth of His Word, and He's really using these severe measures to do it. Now, again, they don't. Many, many people do, but many, many people don't. So He's got power over the sky. They've got power over the waters. They've got power over the land. This is Hawaii and the big mansions burning there out on the edge of the big island of Hawaii out there from the lava flow and all that. Just unbelievable devastation there. In fact, I saw this past week a new island, literally a new island of Hawaii has been created. Can you believe that? That's amazing. From all the lava flowing out into the ocean. Well, they have power over the land to strike it with all plagues. Now, plagues, we usually think of plagues like the plague of this disease or the plague of that disease. That Greek word means awful circumstances. It doesn't mean like necessarily just a physical ailment. It means they are able to strike the world with calamities as often as they desire. Wow, God's given them the latitude to do that. They're His prophets and they're His mouthpieces. So this is unbelievable. The first 3.5 years, they are hated. Everyone will want to kill them. Verse 10, I'm going ahead a little bit and then I'm going to come back. These two prophets tormented those who dwell on earth. Okay, so this is a time of great outreach to human beings and bringing people to Christ, but it's also a time of terrible torment, everybody, on earth. Because people aren't listening to God, and when people don't listen to God, it gets heated up more and more and more. Jesus, listen to me, Jesus did miracles of mercy these two men will do miracles of judgment. They're both miracle workers, but Jesus was healing the blind, he was healing the sick. But this isn't the time of miracles of mercy. This is the time period in the future when God is coming to judge planet Earth. Okay? And it's prophesied in the Old Testament over and over and over again in the Old Testament. There's so many verses in the Old Testament that predict these times. Now, you know what our problem is in modern America? We sit back and we hear about things like this about God, and we got to go like this. Oh my goodness, that can't be possible. Our Jesus, our God. You know why? Because we don't have a biblical view of God. You know? We got the picture of Jesus on our wall. He's white. And Jesus wasn't white. Anyway, they got Jesus on the wall. He's white with long brown hair and blue eyes. The guy painted that picture in the 40s and it went everywhere. And so all of a sudden we got this idea that Jesus had this long hair. This one teenager tried to use this against his dad. His dad wouldn't let him use the car. And he said, "Dad, come on, I need the car tonight. Please let me use the car." And he says, "I'm not going to let you use the car. I told you to get your hair cut. And until you get your hair cut, you're not using it." He said, "Dad, please, come on, let me use the car I've got to." "No, I'm not doing it." He said, "Dad, Jesus had long hair." And he said, "Yeah, and he walked everywhere he went." So anyway, that's off the topic. But anyway, okay. So these two prophets are tormenting those, and the world will hate them. They'll try to harm them. They'll try to kill them, but they can't kill them for 3.5 years. No one is able to kill them except one person. One person. Revelation 11, verse 7. When they finish their testimony, when the 1260 days are over, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them. There's the Greek word for victory. Get the victory over them and kill them, which is murder. It's the word for murder. They'll murder them. So the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. Who is this? Real quickly. I don't have the time to go into it in depth, but there's going to be a Middle Eastern king while these two men are preaching for 3.5 years, there's a Middle Eastern king. The book of Daniel calls him the King of the North. The King of the North. The King of the North starts to get a little military power. He's from the Middle East. In fact, Micah says that he's a Syrian. Not S-Y, Syria, but Assyria. And Assyria, with an A in the Bible, is talking about Iraq, Turkey, and areas like that. It encompasses three major countries nowadays. Daniel tells us this king goes down to Africa and he takes out three countries. Egypt, I believe Sudan, I believe Ethiopia. I think those are the three. I know for sure Egypt and Ethiopia. I can't remember if the other one was Sudan. But nonetheless, he takes those and he gets all the gold and silver of Egypt. He has that much military power. During the first 3.5 years, he's just a Middle Eastern king, a Middle Eastern despot, going around and attacking countries and taking them and getting power. But in the middle of the 3.5 years, what happens is, Revelation tells us, he's assassinated, he's killed, the news goes out to the whole world. But Satan needs somebody that he can flow through and he can use. And this guy's a closet Satan worshiper, according to the book of Daniel. It says he brings his god gold, silver. Why do you think he went and got all the gold and silver from Egypt? Because he's bringing them to worship his god. Now, he may not know he's worshiping Satan. He may think he's worshiping this true deity who's telling him, "Hey, my plans are for you to get rid of those two witnesses." And he keeps bringing him the gold and silver. But nonetheless, he gets assassinated. But then the beast from the bottomless pit, the beast that ascends, the demon that comes up out of hell, indwells him, and he rises from the dead. He raises him from the dead. And the whole world, before their eyes, they see the dude laying in a casket, CNN. They say, "Hey, he's been assassinated." They got his body laying there, maybe his head's half blown off, and everybody knows he's dead. But then suddenly he's resurrected. I don't know how that's going to play out. But the world's going to know he's dead, and then the world's going to know he's alive, and they're going to go, "Oh my goodness." And then what does he do? He pulls the plugs out of his arms and heart and everything else. They had wires and things connected to him in the hospital. He walks out and he walks down to the to the where the two witnesses are. 6 p.m., the end of the Jewish day, 6 p.m. on the 1260th day. Undoubtedly, they're at the end of that day. They finish their last day when they finish their testimony. I love that. When they finish, God will not take you home until you finish what He's got you to do on earth. Hey, I got a brain tumor in 2003. Guess what? It was probably growing for 20 years before that. It just got so big I couldn't talk up here. You remember that? Anyway, I was like Steve Farrell. Anyway, but nonetheless, what I'm saying is that I had a brain tumor, but guess what? God didn't want it to be cancerous. God says, I got more work. Your testimony's not over yet, Bob. I'm not finished with you. When they finished their testimony, God said, I'm going to bring you all home. He lets the beast go, indwelt by the satanic demon, gives them the power. God removes the protection, and they're killed in the streets of Jerusalem. Then that man of sin goes into the temple, and he desecrates it. Matthew 24, verse 15. When you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, so on and so forth. Okay. Now, somebody might say, hey, wait a minute, Bob. I thought that if you live for God, everything will turn out right. It looks like the bad guys here have won. But like I said, when they finish, okay, it only looks like the bad guys won. These men finish what God had asked them to do. And that's our third lesson here. There's two more. This is the first one. God often allows His servants to suffer apparent defeat. There's going to be times in your life and in my life where, man, we are down, we are knocked out, we are laying on the mat, and we don't think that we're going to get back up. But guess what? If God's not through with you yet, you're getting back up. And there's going to be times in your life where you don't feel like going on for God. Keep going on. There's going to be times like you don't feel like going on in your marriage or in this or in that. You keep on going. You might feel like, hey, I don't feel like giving. I've been giving and giving and giving to God, and it doesn't seem like I'm getting back. It doesn't seem like I'm prospering. I'm giving, but keep on giving. Hey, you can't ever go wrong glorifying God. No matter what it looks like, you know, you look and you'll say, yeah, but it looks like nothing's happening. It looks like, hey, keep on going. Our job is to keep serving, keep giving, keep witnessing, keep glorifying God. It's God's job to do everything else, and He'll do whatever He wants to do. And so we just leave that in His hand. But we don't give up. Man, this is great stuff, all right? He often allows us to suffer defeat. And just right here, I'm not going to read all this because it's a lot of reading here. Verses 8 and 9, their bodies are going to lay, the two witnesses' bodies are going to lay in the streets for 3.5 days. And the world throws the biggest party you've ever seen. They start having a satanic Christmas. They start giving gifts to one another. They're so happy, these two witnesses that have been bringing judgment. You've got to realize that the middle of the 3.5 years, the middle of the 3.5 years, when their deaths occur, half of the earth's population has died in the judgments. Half the earth's population. And so they are so happy. And man, this man that killed them, for 3.5 years, people have tried to kill him. They kept getting burnt to a crisp, or they kept getting killed. And now he's done it. And he says, yeah, not only have I raised myself from the dead, I've killed these two fake prophets from that false deity called Jesus. I took care of these two prophets of his. They're laying there for 3.5. Why are they laying there? Because in the Middle East, they bury their dead on the first day. You know, I mean, they don't wait. They get them right into the tomb because that was, but you know what? Leaving a person in the street, when you see the terrorist dragging bodies through the street, that's humiliation. You know, that's just proof. Hey, we defeated our enemies. And so they lay them there in the streets, and the people are dancing around, giving gifts, you know, having a big giant party. Why 3.5 days? I'll tell you why. It's symbolical of the fact that man that killed them, he's only going to reign on earth for 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years. Those 3.5 days that his enemies were defeated are symbolical of the 3.5 years. See, he thinks he's going to reign for 30 years or 40 years, a long, long time. He thinks, I'm the ruler of the earth. I'm God. I'm going to rule this earth. I'm in charge. I'm going to bring utopia. No, you're not. You're going to only rule for 3.5 years. The Bible says in Job, the See, what's that verse? In Job 20, verse 5, the triumphing of the wicked is short. The triumphing of the wicked is short. See, if we triumph for God, we reign forever and ever with Jesus, forever and ever. That's what we're shooting for. We're not shooting. Jesus, hey, Jesus, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you this whole world and all its kingdoms. I'll give it to you right now if you'll just bow down and worship me, Satan said. No, I'd rather rule forever than for your puny little time that you'll give me, Satan. And that's what we should say to Satan right now in our lives. No, I think I'll go God's way. What you're offering me is too cheap. And of course, Satan does offer pleasure and so on and so forth, but it's for a short time. The triumphing of the wicked is short. So yeah, the man of sin gets to rule the whole earth for 3.5 years, but guess what? Then he dies and he gets thrown into the lake of fire. First human being to be thrown in the lake of fire. Final lesson. Oh, I got to show you this. After 3.5 days, a voice comes from heaven. Come up here. They ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemy saw them. So their bodies are laying there, and God raises them up onto their feet, and they go up into heaven to be with God in front of all their enemies. This brings us to this lesson now. Okay, and we're almost done. Those who serve God can expect vindication from him over their persecutors. There's that verse. The triumphing of the wicked is short. Okay, so if people do you wrong and you haven't been vindicated, it hasn't been made right by God, it will be. God's going to make everything right one day. So you wait on God. The Bible says in Romans, don't take judgment, don't take revenge into your own hands. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. All right? So God is going to take care of the issues here. In fact, the book of Daniel prophesies this. It says about the king of the north, or this entity we call the man of sin, or the beast out of the sea. He's got a bunch of different names. The son of perdition, the beast out of the sea. He shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. The glorious holy mountain is Zion. Okay? The seas, of course, is the Mediterranean. So he's going to have his earthly palatial tents. He's a Middle Easterner. And so he's going to have them set up there where he's going to run his operations from. Yet, Daniel says, he shall come to his end and no one will help him. He's going to be in bad, bad shape when the angels grab him to take him and toss him into the bottomless pit, into the lake of fire. He and the false prophet get thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever. Okay, and of course they're going to be brought out for the great white throne judgment, but then they're going to be put right back in there. So folks, don't ever forget that the triumphing of the wicked is short. You've got friends, they disobey God's word, they get rich, don't worry about it. The triumphing of the wicked is short. You do what's right, you're honest, don't worry about it, okay? This ship here is in 1910, over 100 years ago. Our president, Teddy Roosevelt, loved to go to Africa and go hunting for big game. So he went to Africa and hunted for lions and tigers and bears, oh my, and he got all these animals that he'd line up to go hunt. And then he was got this boat to bring come back to America on. This is the boat he was on. There were two missionaries on that boat. They had served all their lives in Africa. American missionaries, they served all their lives and they're coming back to New York. And they had been there their entire lives, sacrificed, hot, sweaty, miserable, very difficult. Okay, now they're coming back. They're old, they're broken down, they're financially broke, they're coming back to New York. As they're pulling into New York Harbor in this boat, there's people there celebrating Theodore Roosevelt. Yay, clapping and everything. And the missionaries are watching this whole thing. And the man leans over to his wife and says, wow, Theodore Roosevelt was here for a couple of weeks and hunted animals. And he gets a standing ovation and he gets cheered and everything. And who's here to meet us? Nobody. What do we get? Nothing. This is terrible. This is not right. And, you know, so he's kind of stewing in his own pity. And his wife immediately said to him, you need to go talk with God. You need to go talk with God. And so he did. And he spent some time with the Lord, and he says, honey, come here, I got to tell you what God spoke to me about. He said, I was telling the Lord about this and how Roosevelt got a big welcoming party and how we came back home and we got nothing, no one to greet us, no one, not one person saying great job or thank you. And then he said, you know what it seemed like after I poured this all out to God? It seemed like God came to me and he put his hand on my shoulder and basically said to me, but you're not home yet. But you're not home yet. And so, folks, let me just tell you, we're not home yet. There's going to be a day where you and I may get to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. So right now, we may not get the kudos and all the wonderful things we want. But defeat, this is the title of the message, defeat is never permanent for those who serve God. Defeat is never permanent. All right, I'd like to ask our elders to come up here and sit on the front row. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have the elders pray over Sue. And Sue, would you come here and sit while I'm praying right now after the message? Our elders will come up, and we'll lay hands on Sue for so that God will give her victory over this cancer she's got. And I'll say a little bit more. But let me have just a short word of prayer from our message, okay? Father, we want to thank you for your word, and Lord, we just take this all in, and we recognize that we haven't been called home yet. That'll be the day of triumph. That'll be the day of rewards. That'll be the day of glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. But Lord, we right now need your grace to keep on keeping on, to finish our testimony, to be your light, to be your vessels, to stand up for what's right, no matter what everybody else around us is doing. Lord, to take the lick, like it says, he takes a licking and keeps on ticking, the old Energizer Bunny. Lord, help us to be people that'll take a licking and keep on ticking, that we'll keep on going even though we go through difficult and really hurtful times sometime, Lord. God, give us that grace. Lord, use us to be your lampstands this week. We need your grace, Lord. God, give us boldness that we should speak as we ought to speak. And we pray it in your precious name, Lord. Amen. All right, Sue contacted me, and she said, Pastor Bob, when I had my knee surgery, my knees replaced, you guys laid hands on me, and God blessed, and it was just great. It worked out really well. But then when I had surgery not too long ago, I didn't have the elders pray. And she said, things didn't do very well. And so now, what's happened is she's had pancreatic cancer. That's in remission. But now the lymph nodes underneath her pancreas have cancer. Right, Sue? So she's going to have 6 to 8 weeks of radiation. Very, very difficult. And so we're going to ask the Lord to intervene. The book of James tells us, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And it says there in James, the prayer of faith will save the sick. They'll deliver the person from their sickness. If God sees fit to give that prayer of faith, the prayer of faith will save the sick one. And if they have committed sins, they will be forgiven. And so, Sue, that is on your side, is that you're coming saying, Lord, I'm confessing any sins that I'm aware of. I'm coming to you right now to have the elders lay hands on me with my sins confessed. And I'm telling you, Lord, I, as best as I know, that I've confessed all my sins. And then our job is to pray. And God, if he sees fit to give the prayer of faith, then God will deliver her from this. And we've seen God do miracles in our midst in all the years gone by. So, men, will you please stand and let's come around and get around Sue here. And Sue, I'm going to take this olive oil here and I'm going to put a little sign of the cross on your forehead and I'm going to anoint you with oil in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And men, will you lay hands on Sue that we might pray for her? And I'm going to ask Jeff Murray here. I'm going to turn the mic over to him and ask him to pray.
Lord God, you can do anything. Lord, you can heal Sue. Lord, we pray if it's your will, that you will heal Sue. Lord, comfort her. Love her. Lord, I pray that she would feel your presence. Care for her. Lord, you're in control. Lord, I pray that you'd help her. Lord, I pray that as her brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would be faithful to remember her, to not be lazy, but to care for her and pray for her, remember her. Lord, we love Sue Driver, and we know that you love her far more than we ever could. You care for her. So, Lord, please help her. And, Lord, again, if it's your will, we pray that you would heal her. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.
All right. Well, hey, thank you, everyone. I'm so glad that you could be here today. And this Wednesday night, I'm going to continue my series on the book of Ephesians. And it's just been a wonderful series. You're welcome. We have desserts every Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, and we're done at 8. We have a little bit of prayer at the end, and we just spend time in the Word. You could ask questions and enjoy. And then if you're one of our guests today and you have never gotten a gift from our church, I'll be right out these doors here down the hallway, and I'll be waiting out there to give you a nice gift and thank you for being here with us today. And Julie, we want to say hello from all the way in Oregon, our former youth pastor's wife here, Julie Carlisle. Give her a big hand, and the rest of our guests. So just keep praying that the Lord will bring them back down to Dallas. Anyway, we would love that. All right, so hey, everybody, stand, and at this time you're dismissed. Be sure to go get some tracts from the track rack to pass out to people this week and share the good news, everyone. Thank you so much.